the last two Sunday mornings, we've really tried to emphasize the importance and the necessity of being in, to win in the end. I don't know exactly why, but I do know this for a fact. God wants somebody to get saved. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not His will that anybody go to hell. It's not His will. And I want to tell you, if you look at the Bible, you can see that God has went way beyond the extra mile. Are you listening? God has already done more than any human being could possibly get a hold of in sending His own Son, sinless, spotless, the Lamb of God, to come to a sin-cursed world that cared nothing for Him. Despised and rejected of men, mistreated, misrepresented, misunderstood. Everywhere He went about doing good, went about to help people, went about to do right, but yet people hated Him. Are you listening? And ultimately, He was crucified. This world would do that again if they had a chance. If He were to come back again today, immediately this world system would begin an effort to crucify Him again. I want you to know Jesus will never come back as the Lamb of God again. He's coming back. He said He's coming back. But He's not coming back as a lamb that would be led to a slaughter. He's not coming back as a sacrifice. He's already done that and did it well and cried, "It is finished," and was accepted of God to be the payment of man's sin for all time and for all eternity. But He's coming back next as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back next not as a sacrifice, but as a sovereign. He's not coming back as He did the first time to be walked on and treaded on and spit on and rejected. No, He's coming back, thank God, to an elevated position to sit upon the throne of His father David and rule and reign across this globe. With a rod of iron and righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's going to happen. God has already done what He can do to save you. If you go to hell, sinner friend, and I'm using those words purposefully. If you go to hell, sinner friend, you will step across the Bible to do it. You will step across the blood of Jesus to do it. You will step across the mutilated, broken, marred body of Jesus to do it. You will step across every preaching, every message, every gospel message you've ever heard. You'll step across that to go to hell. Amen. Every person's ever witnessed to you, you'll step across that to go to hell. Amen. God has put every blockage, God has put everything, put people in your way, put churches in your way, radio preaching, I mean a lot of exposure in your way for you to get saved. But if you keep saying no to God, there will be a day, and we don't know when that will be, that God will have a no for you. He said in the Scripture that, He said, when I called, you didn't hearken. And when you called, He said, I will not hear you. Amen. We believe in a whosoever will, anybody can get saved. We believe in a whosoever, but not a whensoever. You get saved on God's time and on God's terms, or you're going to miss the boat. You're going to miss heaven. Well, I didn't mean to say all that, but I just want you to know that you're here and we gathered here this morning on business. I'm not here this morning, and I've been here 18 years. I'm not here this morning to deliver a sermon, a little speech. I'm not here to give a little talk. I'm here hopefully to stand between you that are lost and the flames of hell. That's what I hope. And the Lord will help me. Amen. I'm not used to holding a microphone, so you pray for me about that. Genesis chapter number 6. I was look, and I'm just going to point out two or three or four of the areas. There's about 16 or 17 of them in chapter 6, verse 18, all the way through chapter 8, verse 1. There's about 16 or 17 times the word in or into or the word one time the word entered is used in reference to Noah and his family being in or getting in to the ark, into the ark. And we know according to the Word of God that ark represents salvation in Christ. Amen. Because the word God uses the word saved in First Peter or Second Peter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, he uses the word saved when he's talking about Noah and the ark and his family. Saved. Wherein few were saved. So we know that there is an example here of salvation. An example, an illustration of salvation, of what it means to be saved. Now how simple can it get? Everybody ought to be able to understand this morning what it means to be in something. I mean, you got in your car this morning. Amen. You come into the church. Everybody in here, from the youngest to the oldest, my friend, understands what it means to walk through a door to get into someplace. And so there was a door in the side of that ark for us to get in. I'll point that out in a minute. Look in chapter 6, verse 18. I'm not going to read all of them. We've done that, or several of them, the last few Sunday mornings. But I want us to look at that just to get our idea again afresh to our visitors this morning or folk that are here. Verse number 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Notice that term, into the ark. Notice it did not say unto. The Lord showed me that last Sunday morning when we was reading the Scripture. It did not say unto. A lot of people can come unto the ark and not into the ark and still die and go to the same hell and same destruction as those that are 100 miles from the ark. No doubt there was multitudes of people died within vision of that ark. No doubt they could, probably the last thing they ever saw before going down in condemnation and destruction, they was looking at that ark. Probably, or for some of them, the last thing they ever said, the last word out of their mouth was a plea for Noah to open that door and give them another chance. Some of them, their last words might have been, "I meant to." Some of them could have said probably their last, but Noah, please, preach one more message. Preach one more time. Noah, please, open the door. Noah, we intended to, the next time you preached and held service, we intended on going to an altar. We intended on praying, Noah, but here's the thing that we all need to notice. Noah didn't shut the door. And seeing that Noah didn't shut the door, he couldn't open the door. When it's over, it's over. If you miss the boat, you can pray and plead and beg till you turn blue, and there will be no prayers heard from your mouth in the ears of God. You get in. While the getting's good, while the getting is an opportunity, or you're going to miss it. And I don't know of any, listen, we know in this, in our nation, we know of some tragedies. 9/11 was a tragedy. Katrina was a tragedy, and so on and so forth. A lot of tragedies. But that you took all of the tragedies on planet Earth since the beginning of time to the present day, put all of them together, compile them into one, you wouldn't even be in the ballpark with what a tragedy it would be to lift your eyes in the flames of an eternal hell. Lord, help us, Jesus. And the Bible said that they got into the ark. And then again in verse 19, the same statement, into the ark. Chapter 7 in verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou. Note that invitation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. What was God's destiny for Noah? Into the ark. And the ark represents Christ. If you go to the New Testament, you find numerous times with the Apostle Paul saying that God's people are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold all things become new. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we find there's a clear, very clear parallel between Noah being in the ark and being saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God that came upon sin. And I want to say, you won't hear this from politicians or the political world. And sad, you won't hear it from most religious sources, but God is going to deal and judge sin. Are you listening? It may appear that America's getting by. It may appear that we can slaughter over 50 million innocent babies in this country and get by. We think that we can allow rivers of alcohol to run through our country, destroying marriages and homes and young people, and filling our prisons and filling our cemeteries with people, my friend, and us get by. No, friend. Our country is not going to get by. Are you listening? I'm talking about on a national scale, but it's more than that. We're talking about a universal scale. There's nobody, nowhere, no time going to get by with sin. If you're here today and you are a sinner, hey, guess what? That's good. Do you not hear the choir sing, I'm glad I got lost? Do you realize that you're a sinner? That you realize that you... Amen, that you are in trouble with God because you've sinned against God. Your sin stands between you and God, that He cannot hear you, that He cannot help you, and that you're in trouble because you can offer no works that will be accepted. You can offer no morality that will be accepted. You can offer no goodness and sincerity that will be accepted. You cannot offer church membership and be accepted. You can't offer, my friend, baptismal certificates or any other accomplishment or attainments and be accepted. I want to tell you, if salvation could have come by any other means other than Jesus, then Jesus would have never come to this world. God would have wrote a verse in the Bible that would have told us that you've got to do this, you've got to have this, or you've got to whatever to be saved. But there was no hope whatsoever of salvation in any other source. Any other human being, no earthly means. Everything on planet Earth is tainted with sin. Everything on planet Earth, I said everything, is under the curse of sin. And I'm going to tell you, therefore, it could never be an acceptable sacrifice because God only accepts purity and perfection. Even the lambs of the Old Testament had to be without spot and without blemish to be accepted. Are you listening? Jesus, when He came, and as the Lamb of God, it's very clear throughout the Scripture that He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He never sinned once with His mouth, with His mind, with His morals. He never sinned once. Amen. He never even thought a bad thought. Amen. Said a bad word. Never went the wrong place. He is never at the wrong place. He is never, you could never attach wrong to Christ at any time. Why was it that way? He was that way to be our sacrifice. He had to do that to be able to purchase our salvation. Oh, I'm glad today that there was a time in my life that I, by the Holy Spirit, realized that I was in big, big, hopeless trouble with God. I was in trouble, Brother Rob, with God in the fact that I had something that could not be fixed by man. I had a gap between me and God that could never be crossed by nobody, by no efforts other than Jesus Christ. Boy, it was a blessed day. This coming January 20th will be 30 years ago I got in. I was a church member, Brother Craddock, but I wasn't in. I had a baptismal certificate, but I wasn't in. I had a goodly and a godly heritage in my family, but I wasn't in. I had godly parents, but I wasn't in. Had godly grandparents, but I wasn't in. I went to church quite a bit. In fact, about all the time, but I wasn't in. Are you listening? Boy, it was a wonderful day in my life when I got in. My life changed when I got in. And I want to tell you, if it's not wonderful, after almost 30 years of walking this way and being in, I wouldn't lie to you. I'd stand here and tell you if it wasn't so. I'd tell you if it was miserable. I'd tell you if it was something that I regretted. I would tell you, but it's not. It's wonderful to be saved. It's the best thing that I've ever done. It's the best thing that ever happened to me when I got in and got born again, got saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah, that's right. There's a lot of emphasis, and I'm not going to read it all about being in these verses. You can look at it and read it. But it did say there in verse 16, and they went in. And they went in. And then note the last part of that verse. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Let me deal with this right quick. And I pointed this out some last Sunday morning. And that is, first of all, there is the personal emphasis of being in. Of being in. You've got to be in to win in the end. The end is coming. There's several ends coming. There's the end of an opportunity to get saved coming. A time when you say no to God one too many times and God says that's it. And He never gives another invitation to your heart. He never knocks on your heart. He never speaks to you ever again. My friend, if that ever happens to you, you're as sure for hell as if you was already there. The end of that opportunity. The end of your physical life. You can only get saved in this life. You can only get saved before you die. There's no purgatory taught in the Scripture. There's no second chances hereafter. You get in while you are breathing God's precious air and given an opportunity to get in, or you won't get in. There's an end of the opportunity. There's the end of your physical life. And then when Jesus comes, there'll be the end of the church age. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And God will turn away from the Gentile world, from the whosoever will gospel, and turn it unto the Jews. The tribulation period is, my friend, one of the main purposes of that is to deal with, of course, first of all, deal with the world of her sin, and secondly, deal with Israel. Getting them ready so that when Jesus appears again, my friend, they're going to see Him. The Jew is going to see Him and they're going to ask the question, where did you get those wounds? See, He's always going to be identified by His wounds. forever and ever and ever. Jesus is going to bear that mutilated body that my friend was on that cross. Don't you believe a word these photographs you see of some old moppy-headed Jesus with a little blood drop here and a little blood drop here and a trickle here and a trickle there. No, the Bible said His vestige was marred more than any man. I want to tell you, when He went through the beatings of the cat of nine tails that literally ripped the muscles and ripped the flesh off of the bones and His entrails hanging out, and most people would never survive that beating itself, it would kill most. But He didn't come. He didn't come to die in that hall and underneath that cat of nine tailed judgment. Because the Bible said, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. To deal with the curse, He had to go hang on a tree. Hallelujah. And brother, I want to tell you, He shed every drop. He never spilled a drop of His blood. He shed every drop. When He cried, it was finished. There wasn't a speck of blood left in His body. I know that some people talk about, and I've heard it sung about, that just one drop. Oh no. Just one drop of blood will do it. No. If that had been the case, I could have gotten saved through His circumcision. I guarantee there's a drop of blood there. I could have gotten saved through some of the other beatings that He had and through the other things that He had. No, friend, He had to go to a cross. Your cross and my cross. And He had to die, my friend, as me. He had to die for me. He died for you. Now, get a hold of that. Dear sinner friend, get a hold of that. Jesus died for you, but oh, more personally than that, He died as you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God told Adam, in the day that you sin, you're going to die. Are you listening? I want to tell you, dear friend, when you get saved and you're that Holy Spirit produced faith in you is exercised, and you believe that if you ask God to save you, He'd do it, and that He died for you, and that He loves you, and that He was buried for you, and that He rose again for you. When you repent of sin and believe the gospel, here's what God does. God takes the death of Jesus and puts it under your name. The wages of sin is death. And when I got saved and I repented of sin and I asked Jesus to save me, and when God looks at me, He at one time used to look at me as sinner. And the result of that is death. Death physically, death spiritually, and the worst one, death eternally. But when I got saved, Brother Mark, something else got on my record. God took all of my sin. And it was a list from here to wherever. I mean, full. I was a sinner and you are too. Amen. And if you're lost, you still are. But God took that sin and put it on Jesus on the cross and let Jesus die my death for my sin. It was my sin. It should have been my cross. It should have been my death. But instead, Jesus said, I'll go. Jesus said, I'll die. I'll pay the sin debt. Oh, yes. Jesus died for you, died as you. And I want to tell you, friend, you can't beat a deal like that. I've got one son. But I can tell you right now, and I don't even have to think about it twice, I would not give him for you. And I love you. but not like I love him. I wouldn't give him, I'm talking about I wouldn't give him for a good person. I wouldn't give, you know, Romans 8 talks about, or 5 talks about scarcely for a righteous man would one even dare to die. But yet, peradventure, God. you know, and it went on to talk about scarcely, used the word scarcely. You can't even find anybody that would die for a good person. But I want to tell you what, I wouldn't give my son as a sacrifice. If I would go down to a prison or go down to death row, walk in there and get the sorriest heathen in there, I mean the most cruel person in there, and say, you're on death row, you're headed to either the electric chair or lethal injection, I tell you what I'm going to do. The law demands because of your sin, somebody dies. If somebody dies under your account and on your account and your record, you are free. The law is satisfied. I would not go to any of them and say, I tell you what, I will swap my son for you. I will let my son, who is not guilty of that crime, I will let my son go to the electric chair while you go free. I couldn't do that. You can look down on it, whatever, but I about say you wouldn't either. But I'm not God. I'm not God, amen. I can only love with a human love outside of Jesus, but I'll tell you what God did. God looked down, amen, through time, and He saw from Adam and Eve through the all to the last human being. He saw nothing but a human race of sinners, amen, and wicked, ungodly sinners. And I want to tell you, Jesus died for them. If that person on death row that's been guilty of the most wicked, vile, ungodly crimes, if he would vow with sincerity of heart, if he would repent of his sin, and he would ask God to save him, God would allow the death of Jesus to be in his place, satisfy the broken law, and we get to live, we get to go free. Why wouldn't anybody want to get saved? Well, I didn't mean to get on that long. All that, but listen to this. Lord, give me this morning. Lord, give me this morning about the personal emphasis. The Bible said Noah went in, and then it literally named the three sons of Noah by name, and their wives went in. So it was a personal emphasis. If you get in, it's not because you know somebody that's in. You get in because you yourself responded to God, responded to the preaching, responded to the invitation of God, and you walked through the door yourself. Nobody will carry you in. Nobody will twist your arm and force you. Nobody else can go in for you. It is a personal thing. But I thought about this. You can write down the word in. And guess what the first letter is? Write down the word when. And guess what the middle letter is? You got to be in personally to win personally. But the thing that'll keep you from winning is S-I-N, and guess what the middle word is, or the middle letter, I. I is in N, I is in win, and I is in sin. If you'll deal with the I in the sin, you can have the I that's in the N, and enjoy forever the I that's in the win. Amen. Don't ask me to repeat that. Amen. But there's the personal. And then there's the priority. Nothing more important on planet Earth than that. We dealt with that last Sunday morning. Nobody. Let me mention this. Lord, give me this morning. Lord, give this to me this morning. Nobody here likes to lose. Am I right? Anybody in here enjoy losing? Raise your hand. I want to meet you. Because I've yet to meet a human being that would say, you know what? I really don't care about winning. I really like losing. Every time I play a game, I hope I lose. That don't even sound logical. That don't even sound feasible. That don't even sound, in fact, that's about ignorant and stupid, crazy. Everybody likes to win. How many of you would play a game that you knew you would lose before you ever started? If you knew you would lose before you ever started, you would never play it. Because in you is a desire to win. Amen. If you don't love to win, you won't hate to lose. And nobody would play a game knowing that's going to lose. But what if I could play a game with you and deceive you, get you to think you could win? Same game, same hopelessness. Same hopelessness, same outcome, but I could get you to thinking, I can win this. Now, I'm not much on chess. I know very little about chess. Are you listening? Very little about it. But I fooled with it a little. I don't even know what some of, they got different angles and different directions they can move and all this kind of stuff. And while you're focusing over here, something way over yonder can come and get you and all that. And I told you, I believe it was Wednesday night or it might have been Sunday, that I heard it on the radio that a professional chess player has got 40 moves already ahead of you planned out. A person with that kind of knowledge, a person with that kind of being able to just map it out, knowing that no matter what moves you make, I've got a counter move. Now watch this right here. What if I could deceive you and get you to thinking you could win? In other words, a chess game, getting you to play and letting you get a few of what's them little ones? The pawns? Let you get a few of them. And even with the best players, it's not hard to get a few of them. Man, just getting you fit. Man, hey, I got some of his pawns. When they're just next to nothing of importance. But to get you to think, man, I'm gaining some ground. I've look here, I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got this one, and I've got that one. When all it is you're being set up. The devil's willing to let you win a few plays. He's willing to let you have a little bit of fun and a little bit of pleasure and a little bit of excitement and get you to thinking, you know what? Being in that out crowd that's the winning crowd. Man, they're having a time. The devil don't mind doing that. But let me tell you the move that every chess player plays for, the last one. Every chess player plays for the last one. And most of the time, especially if somebody's playing me, I'm thinking I might be doing pretty good, and all of a sudden, I hear what I don't want to hear, checkmate. But I had some of your players. I had some. I know. I was setting you up. That is the game of sin. And mark it down. Mark it down. No one wins with sin. You may have some days you feel good, and the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. And there may be, it may look like it's a going your way. It may look like you're gaining ground. It may look like sin's being good to you. It may look like that, my friend, just living your life for what feels good is going your way. But I tell you, based on the Scripture, my friend, and human lives by the thousands behind us, that the devil is setting you up. Get this in your mind, please. Dear sinner friend, and also us that are saved, the devil does not want you to win. He wants you to go, because he knows he can't win. Because, you see, he got in a match with God. He got in a match with God, and it looked like, in Jesus' earthly life, it looked like, and even in the Old Testament, it looked like that the devil gained a few pawns from God. Looked like he had outdone God a few licks. Hey man, he tried to corrupt the seed line. Tried to corrupt the seed line. You know what I'm talking about? When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So in Genesis 3:15, God promised right then there's going to come a day, the seed of the woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of woman, which would mean a virgin-born son, was going to come one day and be instrumental in bruising the head of the serpent, which is the devil. What happened next? Go right in the next chapter and you find of Adam and Eve's sons, you find Cain killing Abel. No doubt the devil thought, the seed of the woman, I'm gonna mess that up from the start. I'm going to cause one of them to kill the other one, and that'll be the end of it. Abel's dead, so it can't be him. Cain killed him, so it couldn't be him. But God let Adam and Eve have another one named Seth. And through Seth, amen, and follow his line right all the way through David and right all the way through to, my friend, you come into the Matthew chapter number 1. You come into Matthew chapter number 1 and it looks like the devil has gained a few plays. Looked like he had won a few bouts, a few rounds. And he thought, I've got him now. I've got him hemmed up with a curse. Because Joseph is hooked up with the seed line, and if the seed line comes through Joseph, it would be cursed. Boy, that's good. And the devil says, I've got it. Mary can't have a baby by herself, and Joseph is cursed. If they have a baby between them, the seed line is destroyed, and there'll be no Savior. God said, I can take care of that. I can bypass that real easy. Virgin birth. I won't even have to have Joseph. I'll just put the conception of the seed by the Holy Ghost in Mary and she'll, amen, hallelujah, and bypass the curse. And it looked like he thought he might have had it. Especially when he come out of Gabbatha's hall and was headed to Golgotha bleeding and weak and wounded and, my friend, just carrying the load of the cross, and it looked like I've got him, and stumbling underneath the load of the cross, they compelled Simon of Cyrene, hallelujah, to help him bear that cross. And I could just see the hounds of hell over on the hillside saying, yeah, we've about got him, he's about gone. Went all the way to the cross. And they didn't force or coerce him. He willingly laid down on the cross as a lamb being led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. He wasn't fighting. He wasn't resisting. He wasn't rejecting, because in his heart was the reality for this cause. Came I into the world. What a Savior. Oh, he laid that down on that cross. And oh, he looked helpless as a lamb. He looked hopelessly to win anything as a lamb. And the devil said, yeah, I've got him. I've got him. I won! Checkmate! And the devil says, or God says, devil, no. I've not made my last move yet. There's something you didn't see. I'm way ahead of you, devil. All of them moves you thought you was winning, you was playing into my plan. I've got something else I've got to do. When Jesus was buried, it looked like checkmate. But on the third day, he steps out, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, having the keys of the devil's own business. And Brother Rod, when he came out, took that blood before anybody ever touched him, before anybody ever saw him, before daylight that first Easter morning, took that holy, righteous, spotless, sacrificial blood, took it to the Father and presented it on the mercy seat as a covering for our sin. It was accepted with God. And he comes back down here and meets Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the tomb. spent 40 days with His disciples, appearing to many after the resurrection. And all the whole time, the devil knows the jig's up for him. He knows it's checkmate for him. He knows those that are in Christ win in the end. Because there's no debt to condemn us. There's no sin to condemn us. We have been justified. And that word justified there in Ephesians talks about being justified by His blood. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. And no law can condemn someone who is not guilty, that has never sinned. You got to be in to win in the end. But there's a priority. You got to be in. You got to get in. And you, amen, nothing more important than that. Well, I didn't mean to stay on that long. Let me deal with this right here real quickly. The path. The path of being in. I think it's amazing, and I think it's grace that God not only give directions for an ark to be built, give details and specifics of it, and then put a door in the side of it. He could have left the door out and said, if you went in, you're going to have to climb up the best you can and do the best you can and work your way and build you a ladder and climb up the rough side and hope you make it. No, He was careful to say, Noah, put a door in the side of that ark. And you know what? That relates to John 10 and 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now watch this. The ark had dimensions of its length. It had dimensions of its width. And all on the inside, its height, everything. There was specifics. There was dimension. But no dimension was given for the door. Hallelujah. Means them big sinners can fit through the same door as the little sinners. And be honest with you, there's no such thing as a big sinner and a little sinner. If you sin, you're in trouble with God. And if you don't get saved, you're lost. If you get saved, you're in the family. Oh, friend, but you have to come through the door. God was careful to make His salvation accessible and available. I thought that's good. But there was only one door. There wasn't a door. There wasn't no Bob Barker presentation. Now, behind door number one. And if you don't want door number one, what about door number two? Or what about door number three? And then if you pick the wrong door later on, we're going to have a showcase and you can trade away your door and get another door made. No, there's one door. There's one way. There's one Savior. There's one hope. Amen. And you're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're not. And I want to tell you, I've got good news for you today. Amen. Listen, dear sinner friend, this best news you won't hear it on CNN, ABC, CBS. Here it is. The door is still open. It's not been closed as of yet. There's an opportunity for you to get in. Don't spurn the opportunity. Don't say no. Don't say I'll wait. I'll try something else. I'll get in some other way. No, the Bible said if you try to get in some other way, you'll be counted as a thief and a robber. And a thief and a robber is known for trying to get something for nothing. Oh, I want to tell you, bless the Lord, there's a path of getting in. Then there is, let me give you this quickly, there is, I want to deal with two more things. Will you help me with it? I started to say, will you let me, but that was wrong words, amen. I'm not asking for permission. There's not only the personal emphasis of being in, the priority of being in, the path of being in, or getting in, there is the provision. Well, I've seen this, I've had a spell. The provision. Not only did God have that path, the door, to get in. But I just want to let everybody know, those that are in, they're not in there starving. Those that are in are not in there hoping to endure the duration of the storm starving, dissatisfied, miserable, hating every minute? No. I'd hate to know that's the way it was. Now, I know that's the way it looks like it is if you look at some people that go to church. It looks like that's the way it is. Worst thing they ever done was get saved. To look at them, you know, to listen to them, to look how they're living. They think there's no satisfaction in the ark. They think the only satisfaction's out there with that out crowd. They don't think that, but read it. Chapter 6 and also chapter 7, God made sure that there was more than enough on the inside to feed, satisfy, sustain Noah and everyone in it for the duration. Now listen, dear sinner friend, don't let the devil play with your mind. He'll tell you if you get saved, you'll never have no more fun. He'll tell you if you get in and go to church and get saved and start loving God, living for Jesus, that it'll be over for you. You'll turn a smile upside down into a frown. Your gladness will turn to sadness, and you'll be miserable like the rest of the church bunch the rest of your days. And I promise you, and you know I'm telling it right, there are people today, Brother Craig, that have not got saved because they have got that mental image, mental concept that to be saved is miserable. But nothing could be further from the truth. Do you think that Noah had himself a pity party in the ark? Do you think they was in there pouting because they were not out there experiencing sin? Hey, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, it's a lot better in than out. And let me say this. I meant to say it on that the door part, the path part. Nobody's born in. Physically, you're not born in. You are born by conception out. Everybody, including Noah and his family, was born out. They were sinners by conception, and then they became sinners by choice. They were sinners by birth, and they became sinners by behavior. Just like you and I, we were born out. All of us were born in sin. All of us. A-double-L, all of us. We're born sinners. Now, I know you can look at little sissy and little junior in the bassinet and think, what an angel. Oh, no, he's full of the devil. The Bible says that those babies, the Bible said they go forth from the womb speaking lies. You think that baby, every time it's pitching a Comanche Indian fit and a hissy, whatever a hissy is, if you think he's telling the truth? You think he's about nearly to spit his tonsils out on the floor? Do you think he's really in pain? No. He's conquering you. He's lying to you. The Bible said they go forth from the womb speaking lies. David said that it was in sin my mother did conceive me. We were born sinners. But there's that time period that you're not saved, but you're safe. You're not saved, but you're saved because you're under the age of accountability. And I'd like to tell all of those around that might listen to this tape in the future that, dear friend, God saves no babies by infant baptism. Babies that are being sprinkled over or christened, they have no clue what's going on. God never saves nobody against their will. Everybody that gets saved knows what's going on. That's why babies, just because you, listen, do a baby dedication or some religions do, Lutherans do the and Catholics do the christening and the infant baptism. I want to tell you what that is, friend. That is telling that baby that you got saved. This puts you into A church and B church, and you are going to heaven because of that. And they have nothing further from the truth. That baby, is that baby's will exercised? No. But while that time period, and it's different for any, for different people, there's no set age of accountability. But there's a time for everybody that comes, you know, that's in their right mind. You know, understand? There'll come a time, friend, where you will know you lied. You will know that you rebelled and that you disobeyed. You'll know right from wrong. At that moment, whether it's 6 years old, 4, 8, 10, 12, or whatever, you become accountable and responsible for your sin. And listen to me, you young people. When you become accountable and you become knowledgeable about the fact that you are a sinner, at that point, you are one breath from hell. At that point, listen, you're one step from hell. If you know what sin is, you know enough to go to hell over it. Now, I know that's stout. I want to tell you what that is. That's the preaching that used to come regular over the pulpits of our land. I sat in a Reclaim in America. I wouldn't even tell this, but it's coming out. I sat Thursday night and Friday morning in a Reclaiming America conference. Because I was planning to I was supposed to preach on Friday night in a Men's for Christ meeting in Columbia, and they had this other thing, and so me and my brother-in-law and sister went. I got to hear Newt Gingrich, which wasn't nothing. I got to hear the congressman from Ohio, very impressed. I mean, he blowed that mob out with slides and details and facts and that historian David Barton and all of that. But there was a man got up, make a long story short, to get where I'm at right here. I'm not running a rabbit right here. There was a fellow that, I mean, extremely brilliant. He went and took his children to the concentration camps and all of that over in Germany. He could speak German, and he was very smart, very smart. And he gave the history of the Holocaust. He said before Hitler ever came to power, preachers quit preaching. And he had the facts and the figures, and I mean, he gave it all. He said I forgot how many hundred years preachers started quit preaching. They quit preaching against sin. Is that not describing the average? When's the last time you heard on the radio or television a message that dealt with sin? When's the last time you went to church and you heard a preacher deal with sin? It's almost a thing of the past. But it'll never be with me if I can help it, by the grace of God. But watch this, Brother John. He said that the preachers quit preaching, and all of a sudden this young man, very personable, very charismatic, very influential named Hitler, steps up on the scene. The first thing he did, Brother Silas, he calls all of the big-name preachers in from all over Germany and starts rubbing shoulders with them and feeding them and getting on that buddy-buddy line with them. And so that they would no longer preach against anything in the political world. Wouldn't preach against nothing in the political world. And that silence, and those preachers would go back to their churches, their mega churches, and they would not preach against nothing, which produced congregations that wouldn't stand against nothing, and therefore Hitler had nobody to oppose him. One young man out of all of the preachers of Germany, one, had enough and steps up and weeds his way through the crowd and confronts Hitler to his face about what he was doing and about his sin. And it wasn't long till that young man was in prison. A short period of time, he was in prison. One preacher voiced against Hitler, one. What if all of them would have joined in and said, you know what, this is not right. We're standing against it. We're going to cause our churches to stand against it. There would not have been no Hitler. There would have been no Holocaust. There would have been no concentration camps. There would have been no, 6 million Jews or something killed. He said the same thing's happening in America. Churches, preachers are quit preaching. They're spiritual politicians. The political world has tried to put a thumb on the church and threaten us, get us silenced by losing tax exempt status and all that stuff. They had a lawyer speak. Never in history has one church ever lost their tax exempt status. And proved that they cannot do it. You can lose your letter, but never your status. But they'll hold that over your head to silence you and get you to shut up. And they had a lawyer, I mean a big name lawyer, Christian lawyer, step up. And Brother Carroll, here's what he said. He had about a 15, 20-minute speech and all that. And he dealt with how to deal with IRS and all that stuff from a church perspective. He said a church can get in the political world. The church can preach politics. The church can take a stand. My friend, the only thing that a church cannot do is cut a check from the church to a candidate. Other than that, a church can do it. Get with it. Amen? Say amen right there. I'm talking about how did I get on that? Well, anyway, it's good. I'm talking about the preaching, the provision of getting in. There's enough. There ain't nobody going to be dissatisfied if you get saved. You'll be glad. Amen. Provision. And then I'm closing with this one. I tell you what I'm going to do. Yeah, I'm going to deal with it. I started to say I was going to close and deal with this tonight. But I felt that little nudge that I need to deal with. And this will be my last one for this morning. The purity of getting in. The Lord gave me this point sitting right there while the choir was singing. The purity of getting in. A lot of people would like to have gotten that ark if they could have brought their sin with them. Yeah, no, I'll come. I'll be glad to get in and miss judgment and miss all this condemnation and miss all this wrath. But I don't want to turn loose of this pleasure and I don't want to turn loose of this popularity and I don't want to turn loose of these things here. The Bible called Noah a preacher of righteousness. He didn't just preach it, he practiced it. Now watch this. You can read it in Matthew 24, 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, Genesis 6. You can read it, friend. That out crowd was living in sin. Matthew 24 said they was just eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, living a big hoorah time. You know, the imagination of their heart was on the evil continually to the point that God repented that He'd ever made man and was going to destroy it. Are you listening? That crowd's wicked. But to get in, friend, there's no way around it. You've got to deal with sin. There's got to be a turning from and a turning away from, which repentance means a turning away from. And by the way, not a 360. I'm seeing a lot of 360 repentance. A 360 is a complete turn around. That's not repentance. That means if I'm going this way as a sinner, and I make a complete 360 turn, I'm all the way back around to here again. Repentance is a 180. I'm going this way living in sin, and God gets to deal with me about sin, and I turn and repent of my sin. I turn and put my back to it, and I go in the opposite direction, in another direction, serving a new master, living a new life.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.